was really puzzled on the way over here, sort of casting about in my own spirit in regard to the particular subject I should address. And downstairs, as we visit a little bit, the Lord, I believe, has given some direction in terms of finding the will of God, knowing the will of God in prayer. And I want to share with you from a passage of Scripture which happens to be one of my favorite texts in all the Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Let me read it again. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go with me before God in prayer. Father in heaven, my prayer is that in these next few moments, Your Holy Spirit will speak through me. Holy Spirit, I ask You to think Your thoughts in me and speak Your words through me. I pray, Heavenly Father, that there would not be one person glorified here this evening except the Lord Jesus, and that when we leave, we would not be impressed with, not even with the talk, much less the talker, but that You would have somehow taken the message and made a part of our life. And Father, I realize that any message can become nothing but stale, dry, sterile words. And apart from the implanting of this truth on our hearts by Your Holy Spirit, that is precisely what would happen. And so, Father, I surrender myself totally to You. Holy Spirit, I ask You to fill me right now, totally, and glorify Christ in me. And Father, I pray that You teach us how to pray, and You teach us how to find Your will in prayer. And I pray these things in Your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. If time permitted this evening, I would share with you that there are two basic ingredients to praying successfully. Now, since I don't have the opportunity to take about an hour to develop those thoughts, I need to take about 10 minutes, however, and tell you why these two ingredients are so central to the subject of praying successfully. And when I say praying successfully, I'm speaking about praying the kind of prayers that get answers. Praying the kind of prayers that are so in accord with the will of God that when you get up from your knees or you walk away from your desk or you close your Bible having prayed that kind of prayer, you have the confidence that God will answer just as He has said He would answer. Now, a lot of people, when they hear this phrase, this is the confidence we have in Him, that we ask anything according to His will, they think that what that means is simply tacking this phrase on the end of their prayer, if it be Thy will. Lord, tonight, if it's Your will, give us a great offering, give us a great time, speak to our hearts, stir my life, save somebody, whatever, if it be Thy will. But as far as I'm concerned, there's no confidence in that statement. That sounds like a cop-out, because it sounds like the person is sort of hedging. He's covering his bet by saying, well, if nobody was saved, it must not have been God's will. If nobody's life was changed, it must not have been God's will. If this truth didn't mean anything to anybody, it must not have been God's will. If I don't get the answer to prayer, it must not have been God's will. That's okay, because I prayed, if it be Your will, it must not have been God's will. Unfortunately, most people just assume then that most things they pray for are not God's will because they never get them. And I'm speaking about the kind of prayer that gets an answer. The kind of prayer that gets an answer. Now, in order to pray that kind of prayer, there are two central elements. There are two basic ingredients which you and I need to understand. The first is truth. Truth. What is truth? Now, truth, simply defined, is what God's Word says regardless of what the world says. It is what God's Word says regardless of what the world says. I wish I had an opportunity to develop that for you this evening, but let me just say this. If you will study what the Lord said to the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, He summed it up with this statement. He said, I have led you all this way so you could learn what truth is. Now you said, well, I thought He led them all that way for those 40 years as a discipline for not going in. Well, that's right. That was a part of it. But he said, I have led you all this way so that you can learn what truth is. Well, you say, now where does it say that? Well, here's the way it says it in the Bible. I have led you all this way so that you will learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Truth is what God says, regardless of what the world says. And I don't care how sophisticated you or I may think we are, there will never be anything discovered in any laboratory that will be more true than the Word of God you hold in your hand. This is basic, pure, unadulterated truth, the Word of God. And by the way, it's like an anvil. It has worn out hammer after hammer of criticism. I could spend the rest of this evening sharing with you assaults on the Bible and the Bible's answer. And it's worn out, those hammers. But the Word of God has lasted. It is true truth. Now, Jesus said in John 8:32, well, actually 31 and 32, he said, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, freedom has everything to do with your environment. Let me give you an example. A fish is not free out on the limb of a tree. A fish is free in its proper environment, in water. Now, a bird is not free under the sea. A bird's proper environment is up in the air. That's where a bird is really free. A believer's freedom is based on his environment. And you are free as long as you remain in and make your decisions on the basis of the Word of God. That is your proper environment. Just like a bird's is air, just like a fish's is water, your proper environment is in the Word of God. And as long as your decisions are hemmed about within the perimeter of the Word of God, you're absolutely free. You're absolutely free. So truth is what God's Word says, regardless of what the world says. By the way, that was the basic issue in the Garden of Eden. God had said to Eve, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. And Satan said, you won't die. And so she had to decide, do I believe what I see, hear, smell, taste, and touch? Do I believe what's in this world? Or do I believe what God has said? And so she and Adam were put to the test, and they decided, well, maybe we ought to believe what we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch, as opposed to what God has said. And so when they saw the fruit, that it was good for food, much desired to make one wise, they took of it and ate. And Eve ate, gave to Adam, he ate, and they both died on the spot. They didn't die physically, they kept living. They didn't die soullessly, they kept thinking and having emotions. But they died spiritually. They were cut off from God because they had ignored truth. They had acted against truth. And truth is what God's Word says, regardless of what the world says. Now, that's truth, and I'll not say anything else about it except that you need to know that that is the first ingredient of prayer. The second basic ingredient of prayer is faith. Faith. Now, I mention truth to you because unless you understand the nature of truth, you cannot understand the nature of faith, because faith is based upon truth. Now, if faith is not based upon truth, then what you have is hope. Okay? Hope is not necessarily based upon truth. You know, this is my desire. This is my hope. I'm sure hoping that I hope I pass that test, when the truth is, you know, you may or may not. All right, that's hope in one sense of the word. But faith, genuine Bible faith, is based upon truth. Okay? It is stepping out on facts. It's taking another step, having the facts, and based upon that fact, behaving accordingly. Every area of your Christian life is to operate on the basis of faith. By the way, if it doesn't, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, look at it. We're saved by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We live by faith. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. We stand by faith. Stand fast in the faith. Equip yourselves like men. Be strong. We pray by faith. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. We overcome obstacles by faith. If you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to that mountain, remove hence to yonder place. It'll be removed. Nothing shall be impossible to you. We fight by faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. We gain the victory by faith. 1 John 5:4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Every area, every category of your Christian life operates on the basis of faith. But faith is based upon truth. And truth is what God's Word says, regardless of what the world says. And I'm going to show you that this evening, and especially how it relates to your prayer life. I'll not ask you to turn here, but just let me just say in passing that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You probably have in your Bible, if you have a more contemporary translation, the assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, faith is not what you hope, but faith is that which occurs in your heart when your desire falls in line with God's plan for your life, and He speaks to your heart. He gives you the gift of faith. He says, you've got it. Faith is having the assurance that your desire is a reality ready to be claimed. By the way, that comes on the basis of the Word of the Lord. If you don't believe that, there's a beautiful example. There are a lot of beautiful examples, but the best example I know is found in John's Gospel chapter 5, where you see a man who was sick for 38 years. Now, that's a long time to be sick, gang. When you're sick for 38 years, you're an embarrassment to your friends because they said they prayed for you and you were going to get well and you didn't. You let them down. So they don't come see you. They don't send any cards. You know, they've given up on you. You can't help yourself. Nobody else can help you. Nobody wants to help you. And this guy is at the pool of Bethesda. He's waiting for the angel to touch the water for the first guy in there gets healed. He's crippled. He cannot walk. Now, let me ask you some questions. Do you think that he ever tried to walk? Of course. That's how he found out he couldn't walk. All right. Do you think that he wanted to walk? Of course. That's why he was parked at the Pool of Bethesda, because he wanted to walk. Do you think that he knew he couldn't walk? You say, aha, psychosomatic illness. No, if you don't walk for 38 years, you can't walk. Your limbs atrophy, okay? So this is not psychosomatic. The guy couldn't walk. Now, suppose you walked up to him and said, you want to walk? He says, sure, okay, get up and walk. What do you think he'd do? Probably take his crutch, whack you off of the knees and say, get down here and let me look at you. You don't make fun of me like that, okay? But that's what Jesus said to him. You want to walk? Yes, sir. Stand up and walk. And there was born in his heart the assurance that his desire was a reality, and all he had to do was claim it. It came on the basis of what? A word from the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word God speaks. All right, the next verse, by the way, the next part of that verse says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Probably you have the word conviction there. It means faith is being convicted that something is real even though you can't perceive it with your physical senses. You can't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, or touch it, but you're convinced it's real. Why? Because you have the word of God on it. Here's an illustration. A guy from the Florida Keys decides to go to the University of Alaska. So he arrives in his clothes, thongs, Bermuda shorts, and a muscle shirt. 3 feet of snow in Anchorage, Alaska. So he's got, you know, goosebumps on his goosebumps. And he's got a problem, but his parents, they're ahead of him. They know he's an idiotic freshman. And they know he's up there without anything but thongs and his muscle shirt and so forth. So they sent him a coat, but they need to let him know so he'll go get it. And so his father calls him. He comes out. You can see him standing here in the phone booth. He's blue. His teeth are chattering. And his friends are watching. This is really unique. 3 feet of snow. And his father says, son, he says, oh, dad, I'm so glad you called. So what's the matter, son? I'm freezing. He said, well, that's when we called. Your mother and I have sent you a coat. Now, what does he say? Does he say, oh, please give me a coat? No, he didn't say that. He said, well, look, I'm crying. I'll throw myself a bed across the bed and I'll cry out for a coat. He didn't say that. Why? Because he has faith. Now, what does he say to his father? He says, thanks. For what? For the coat. Now, has he seen the coat? Felt the coat? Smelt the coat? Heard the zipper on the coat? No. What does he have? He has a word from his father. In fact, when he steps out of the phone booth, he looks like a Christian because his friend says, are you cold? He says, I'm freezing. You need a coat? He says, no, I have one, thanks. All right? Do you get the picture? It's the word of the Lord that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word God speaks. By the way, that next verse too says that by it the elders received a good report. And that means whatever it means, we know that it means that the people in the Old Testament were noted for their faith. And that's really interesting to me because in the Hebrew language, there's not a good word for faith. Do you know that? You know why? Because the Hebrew is quite different from the Greek. By the way, one wonderful thing about the New Testament is that you have Hebrew thought expressed in Greek language. What's the difference? Hebrew thought was very concrete, you know, very realistic. Greeks, they were very philosophical. The rain, oh, these are the tears of a goddess. Look, there's a thunder. Oh, that's an arrow in the thunder. With oh, the chariots are rolling. The Jew, you know, he'd stand out. It was raining. He said, water's coming out of the sky. And that's the difference. So in the New Testament, you have concrete Hebrew thought expressed in abstract Greek language so that words which meant one thing to the Jew, another to the Gentile, mean a completely unique thing to the Christian. A word like redeem, for instance. I mean, it's wonderful the way God put the Bible together. And the Greek language is so precise. And so the Greeks had a word for faith, but not the Hebrews. Why? Because you couldn't see faith. They have great words for faithfulness, but not great words for faith because it was abstract. And so they were famous for something they didn't have a word for, but they were famous for something they did. Now, what that means is this. Faith is not just something you think or feel. Faith is acting on the revealed will of God. And by the way, if you don't believe that, read that entire roll call, you know, the big roll call of the faithful in Hebrews 11. Not one person in that group is famous for how they felt or famous for what they thought. They're all famous for what they did. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah or Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham went out, you know. And so faith is acting in obedience to what God says. Now, I'm saying this because in a few moments I'm going to show you how truth and faith come together so that you and I might pray successfully. But truth is what the Word of God says regardless. And when you settle that, then your whole life becomes a platform of faith because, you see, faith is being convicted that something's real, even though you can't perceive it with your physical senses. Faith is being assured that your desires are reality ready to be claimed because you have a word from God. And you've established that the word of God is true regardless of what the world says. Now, the Bible abounds with illustrations of that. But what I want to do is to give you six very simple steps for praying successfully. Six very simple steps for praying successfully. I think I talked on this about 1973 or 1974 right here in this very spot. I've shared it a lot of different places. And every once in a while, someone will come to me and say, you know, Tom, nothing you've ever done has ever meant anything to me but that. That's not exactly the way they say it. But they say, I heard that one time, and that really helped me when I was in college. Well, as a matter of fact, God hammered these truths out in my life during my college years. All right, how do we pray successfully? All right, step number one. Some of them are our steps, some of them are God's steps. All right, prayer begins with God. This is God's step. Step number one, here it is. A God-acknowledged problem enters my life. Let's just personalize it, okay? A God-acknowledged problem enters my life. Now, listen, gang. God is a sovereign God. Now, you know what that means? That means that there's not anything that ever sneaked up on God. That means that not one time throughout eternity has God ever said, oops, or, well, I'll be. Or, you know, has it ever dawned on you that nothing ever dawned on God? I mean, God is a sovereign God, okay? He is a sovereign God. Now, every once in a while, people say, well, you know, what's the difference between God's permissive will and God's perfect will? I don't even want to enter in that discussion right now. Let me just say this. There's not anything that ever has happened to you or is happening to you or will happen to you that God did not see before it got in your experience. And He could have done something different about it if He'd wanted to. But He said, let her rip. I mean, that's a sovereign God. Now, some of you are saying, well, but what about the problems the devil causes? Hey, just rest your mind. God's the God of the devil. That's right. He's even the God of the devil. If you don't believe that, look at Job. When did Job's difficulties begin? When the devil said, hey, I found me a guy called Job. I'm going to work him over. No. It's when God said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? I'm sure Job appreciated that, you know. He said, thanks, Lord. That's truly a blessing. Be remembered by you like this. But that's when Job's problems began. You see, God is even the God of the devil. Nothing has taken God by surprise. So whether your problem's financial or physical or regarding your vocation, it's your family problem, it's your future, it's finding life's mate, it's a dating problem, it's an emotional problem, a spiritual problem, before you ever had that need, God saw it. It could have come to you differently, but God saw it. Now, here's what most of us do. A need comes to our life, knocks on the door, we open the door and we say, oh no, I knew that was going to happen. Now that's your first problem. You see, when you go around confessing your fears, all you're doing is telling the devil how to get to you. By the way, Job went around saying things like this, boy, I sure hope I don't ever lose my family. That'd just kill me. Boy, if I lost my money, I'd be the most humiliated. And my friends, if my friends ever got to criticizing me, I'd just be totally humiliated. And I'll tell you one thing that drives me up a tree. You know what it is? Boils. If I ever got boils, I think I'd just slit my throat. I mean, I cannot stand boils. I hate boils. Now you say, where in the book of Job does it say that? It doesn't say it quite like that. But that's what he did. You know why? Because when he lost his health, his wealth, his family, and his friends, his first statement was, the things I have feared have come upon me. I was afraid that's going to happen. See, so when you go around saying, I'm afraid I'm not going to do that. I'm afraid he's not going to like me. I'm afraid she's not going to. I'm afraid it's going to be terrible. I'm afraid I'm not going to find God's plan. I'm afraid I'll never meet the right. I'm afraid. All you're doing is just telling the devil how to get to you. You see, fear is faith in reverse. It's faith that the devil's bigger than God. Now, what you ought to do when you have your problem, whatever your need is, whatever your problem is, you ought to take the black hat off of it and put the white hat on it. Because that problem needs a biblical definition, all right? Here's some good definitions of a problem. Your problem is the platform upon which God is going to prove how powerfully He loves you. Your problem is really a message from God saying He's got the answer. By the way, God always has the answer for you have the need. There was Jesus before sin. There was air before lungs. He's got the answer. He didn't, you know, you don't have your problem and God said, now, well, I've got to figure out how to do it. Oh, yeah. Maybe if I try this, let's see. We don't have any of that thing. Well, let's try this. No. God has the answer before you have the problem. The problem is a message from God saying there is an answer available. In fact, the problem is a message from God saying that He hasn't given up on the possibility that you might learn how to pray. You know what else the problem is? And I love this. A problem is a message from God saying He's got a blessing for me that I was too stupid to ask for. So He's let me have a problem so I'd finally ask Him for what He's been wanting to give me all along. You know, sometimes we think that a call to worship is when the choir gets in front of the stained glass windows and sings, the Lord is in His holy temple. Hey, a problem is a call to worship. I like that. A problem is just a call to worship, you see? Now, so what I'm saying here is, your whole life of prayer begins with a God-acknowledged need. A God-acknowledged need enters my life. And some of you have thought the biggest problem, you know, I've got a terrible need. This is awful. Nobody should have a need like this. Listen, God is trying to speak to you through that need, saying, I love you. I have the answer for you. So put the, you know, dress that problem up in its appropriate attire and see it as the blessing that God wants it to be to your life, okay? You might want to just take a moment and write down your problem. Well, don't do that. It's probably the person sitting next to you. So don't write down your problem. But you know what your problem is. It's whatever you think about when you don't have anything else to think about unless it's God, you know, really. So that's where it begins. All right, step number two is my step. All right? I decide to turn to God for the answer. You say, man, hey, I got something right. You know, I mean, you get, you know, a blind hog will find an acorn every now and then. Good. I always turn to God for my problems. All right, add this word and this will solve your problem. I decide to turn to God for the answer first. Okay, first. Now the reason I'm saying that is because for most of us, God is a God of last resort. We have a problem and we usually go to somebody else, not somebody who's successfully worked through it. That would be too humiliating. We go to somebody who's got the same problem. You got that problem? Yeah. Oh man, I do too. Isn't that terrible? Yeah, let's go sit down. Hey, let's get some other guys who got the same problem and let's go talk about it. Well, here we are. We got the problems. This is the problem club. Let's have a cup of coffee and talk about our problem. Boy, I tell you what, man, this is great. Now I go away. Everybody's burdened. This is tremendous, man. It's so much fun being a Christian, isn't it? It's just, I tell you, victory in Jesus is wonderful. You know, this problem. And then finally, we get desperate and we say, dear God, I got to have help. Now, what I'm saying is this. You need to go to God first. Now, God may tell you to go to a friend. He may tell you to go to a counselor. He may tell you to go to a physician. He may tell you to go to a preacher. I don't know. He may tell you to go to nobody. But you ought to go ask Him first. I mean, if you tried to call a president, you'd get put on hold. But you can bow your head and say, "Dear God," and the Creator of the universe says, "I'm listening." See, you don't pray to get God's attention. A lot of people say, "Oh, I've got to pray to get God's attention. Let's see, how am I going to do this? I can't, if I really need God's attention, I can't just bow my head here. I better get on my knees." That'll really get God's attention. You know, what we try to do is we pray like we're trying to kick up enough dust to get God to say, "Hey, down here." You don't pray to get God's attention. You can pray because you already have God's attention. And when you bow your head, He says, "I'm listening. I'm listening to you." So, step number one, a God-acknowledged need enters my life. Step number two, I decide to turn to God for the answer first. All right? Step number three, God reveals His will to me. You say, "Tom, if I knew how that worked, I wouldn't come to Vespers anymore. I mean, I'd be so spiritual. I wouldn't have to do anything. You know, if I just knew how God would reveal His will to me." Well, the Bible tells how God reveals His will. Now, let me just say this. God, because He's sovereign, can talk to you any way He wants to talk to you. But no matter what He says to you, it will always be consistent with two instruments He uses to reveal His will toward us. You know what those two instruments are? All right, here they are. The first one is His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. Listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. As it is written, by the way, he's quoting the Old Testament. As it is written, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard." In other words, he says, none of my five senses have perceived the answer here. "Neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." In other words, my brain can't figure it out. All right? "But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit." All right? So God reveals His will by His Spirit. You say, "Well, that's very interesting. But how does His Holy Spirit speak?" All right, here's the second thing. Here's how God reveals His will. He uses, first of all, His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit speaks through His Word, the Bible. That's why you've got to decide that the Word of God's true regardless of what the world says. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, what does it say? All, and when God gets serious about something, he uses the word all, there has no, in everything. All right. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That word in the Greek, pneumatos. We got our word pneumatic from it. It means Spirit breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction to righteousness. There the word means how to set things right. That the man of God might be perfect. There the word means adequate. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, all the Bible has in it, all any of us need to know to do all things right. That's exactly what that's saying. So, a God-acknowledged need enters my life. I decide to turn to God for the answer first. God reveals His will. He can do it any way He wants to. I mean, if He wants to speak through a burning bush or a burning dorm, He can do it any way He wants to. Okay? I met somebody one time that had a burning breath. I mean, her breath would make the windmills on a picture turn. And I thought, maybe God's trying to speak to me about something. No. Okay. All right. A God-acknowledged need enters my life. I decide to turn to God for the answer first. God reveals His will. How? However He does it, it will be consistent with what His Holy Spirit has said through His Word. Now listen, gang, let me tell you why I'm telling you that. Because there are a lot of people who say, "I've prayed about this and here's what God wants me to do." When it's not what God wants them to do. And I can tell them just like that, it's not what God wants you to do. For instance, "I've prayed about this and God wants me to get divorced." A lady told me that not too long ago. I said, "Well, then you hadn't heard from God. Because you see, what you're telling me is not consistent with what the Scripture says. And God's will, however He speaks to your heart, will be consistent with His Scripture, which is consistent with itself. You won't find Him telling you to do one thing one place and another thing the other place. There's a cohesion. And that's amazing, isn't it? When you think of the centuries that the writing of the Bible spanned, the phenomenal cohesion in the Scripture. It's just absolutely amazing. All right, step number four, I discern God's will. All right, now we're getting closer to home, Tom. How am I going to find out God's will? Okay, let me tell you some ways that aren't good. And then I want to show you the way that is great, is right, is correct. All right, here's the way that's not good. I just have a good feeling about this. I really feel great about this. What's wrong with that? Well, a headhunter feels great about lopping your head off, shrinking it up. Right? Sure, he said, man, hey, this is the best day of my life. Gotcha. Okay? All right, so that feelings are not good, okay? Okay, I've looked at all of the evidence, and this is the right decision. Hey, that's what the children of Israel said at Kadesh Barnea when they didn't go in the land of promise, and it cost them 40 years. I've looked at all the evidence. It doesn't seem right. Now you say, well, should you ignore those? I'm just saying those are not the rudder by which you steer yourself in the will of God. Oh, here's one that's really popular, and it's really terrible. This is awful. I've even read books that suggest that this is a way of finding God's will. You know what it is? What I would call the open door policy. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to go apply for that job, and if God don't want me to have that job, I'll just guess He'll close the door. Well, He didn't close the door. I got the job. Now I'm a stripper. You see, the open door policy, that's dumb, because the devil can open and close doors. You see? By the way, if you use the open door policy, what you remind me of is, and I think I said this at the leadership retreat, a human pinball. What does a pinball do? A pinball goes as fast as it can, as far as it can, until it meets resistance. And then it reacts to resistance. And I know of people whose whole life has been that way, just reacting to resistance. Well, you know, God may not want you to do that. He may want you to go stand there like it did at Jericho and wait for the wall to fall down. See? He may want you to go around it. See, God has a well-ordered plan for your life. He doesn't intend for you to just simply react to resistance all of your life, like a pinball, see? The voice of the Lord will be behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, see? That's what God said to His prophet. Now, so how do I discern the will of God? All right, now if I was up here speaking to you in German language, you would have to be listening to me with German ears, right? To understand, okay? Now, if God is speaking to you by His Spirit through His Word, how are you going to discern His will? All right. It requires, all right, listen, a Spirit-filled life and a consistent study of the Word of God. By the way, let me give you one verse that'll share both of those truths with you, and then I'll make some application. All right, Spirit-filled life and a consistent study of the Word of God. Here's what Jesus says, John 15:7. This is wonderful. He said, if you abide, the word there, meno, means to settle down, all right? If you abide in me, he's talking about the Spirit-filled life, no resistance, no agitation, all right? If you abide in me, now notice next, and my words, meno, abide, settle down, make their home in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You say, well, that's reckless, that's careless. No, look at the stipulations. If you abide in me, the Spirit-filled life, and my words abide in you, a consistent study of the Scripture. You see, this rules out this kind of deal. Well, I just dropped the Bible down, put my finger down here, and it says, great day, I've got to move to Nineveh. You know, that's crazy. You know, I know people say, well, and sometimes it happens that way. You know, the Bible's open, you get a verse, God speaks to your heart through it. But it is a matter of a Spirit-filled life and a consistent study of the Scripture. All right, now look, let's look at both those just for a moment. Spirit-filled life. What does it mean to live in the fullness of the Spirit? I mean, there are books written about that. Basically, it means this, to be totally surrendered to Christ, the Lordship of Jesus. Basically, that's it. Total surrender to Him. Let me give you a picture of it. Suppose I cut out a sponge the shape of my body, all right? Some of y'all are laughing at that. All right, now, I wad that sponge up, and I eat it. Okay? Now, is all of the sponge in me? Sure it is. All right, is the sponge in all of me? No. It's in my stomach. All right, listen. Suppose, I know some of you eat and some of you haven't. All right, that stomach lining begins to dissolve. The resistance begins to break down. Pretty soon that sponge pops into this arm. This arm, my head, where you thought it already was, my chest, my legs, okay? Now, not only is all of the sponge in me, but because there's absolutely no resistance, the sponge, which is all in me, is in all of me. Now, when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. You get Him and you get all of Him. You can't be saved without having the Holy Spirit. You don't believe that? Just check the Scripture out. Scripture says, no man calls Jesus Lord except the Spirit gives him utterance. Try this one. This is great. 1 John 4:13 says, this is the way we know we are in Him and He in us, in that He has given us of His Spirit. The Spirit, Paul says in Romans, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right? So when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit, when the Bible says He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that here's the Holy Spirit up here said, I'm going to give you some power, some ingredient. No, the gift is the Holy Spirit. He comes to live within you. All right? Now, but as a believer in Christ, you begin to put restraints on that. You say, well, I know the Spirit wants me to do that. God wants me to do that, but I'm not going to do it. He doesn't want me to look at that, but I'm going to go ahead and read that. I mean, my roommate's got it. Nobody's here. It's just laying there on a bed. I know it's filthy, but this is my chance. Okay? Resistance. Okay? Well, it was just on the television. And there it is. I mean, they rented the thing. They brought it up to our dorm. It really put me out, but I had to sit there and watch it. Well, I mean, I wouldn't watch it otherwise, but I don't want to be offensive to people here. You know, all right, and what are you doing? You're restraining. The Holy Spirit saying, hey, I want your eyes. You know, sorry, right now, the devil gets those. All right? The fullness of the Spirit is when you say, Jesus, you're Lord. Total surrender to His Lordship. All right? A consistent study of the Word of God means I will consistently study the Word of God. You say, Brother Tom, give me a plan to help me do that. Let me tell you something. There are all kinds of plans. You can buy plans downstairs. The person sitting next to you has a plan. One proverb every day, 5 psalms every day, a few chapters in the Old Testament, a few in the New. 10 chapters a day will get you through the Bible in 3.5 months. Everybody has a plan. The key to reading the Bible, you know, you say, I need to know how to read the Bible. Read the Bible. That's the key. You say, well, you know, it's just like prayer. The key to praying is not to read another book on prayer. It's to pray. Unless it's my book. Read that book. The key is to pray. I mean, get praying. That's the key. Now, all right. A God-acknowledged need enters my life. I decide to turn to the God for the answer first. God reveals His will by His Spirit and through His Word. I discern God's will by living in the fullness of the Spirit and consistently studying His Word. Now, as I'm consistently studying the Word, what happens? God speaks to me. Now, this is not step number 5. This is still a part of step number 4. Me discerning His will. As I'm reading the Scripture, what happens? In the fullness of the Spirit, God speaks to me through His Word. He makes the Word alive to me. It's not a verse I grab. You don't say, oh man, here's a good verse. I'll grab hold of that one. It's a verse that grabs me. God making the Scripture alive to me. Okay, now remember the stipulation is a surrendered life. This is not careless on God's part. I've seen people carelessly apply. Oh, I got me a Bible promise. Yeah, here's what God's going to do. A lot of times people make up their mind what God's going to do. Find them, grab a verse, go around and tell everybody like they're going to nail God to the wall with their lips, you know. Well, God, now you got to do it. I told everybody you were going to do it. How come you're not doing that? I'm going to be embarrassed. Well, you're going to be embarrassed. You don't care if you're embarrassed. You've been embarrassed before. You see, you can't nail God to the wall with your lips. It is a totally surrendered life in a consistent study of the Scripture. All right, step number 5, my step, I make a faith request. What does that mean? I simply ask God or agree with God according to what He has revealed in His Word. Do you get the picture? Isn't that why Jesus told us to pray? Now look, this is in the Greek, or what grammarians would call apposition. Pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. In other words, what I see you doing in heaven as I look through the Scripture is what I agree that I want you to do on earth. It's simply, well, as I've said to some people, you know, if I could just get to the point in my life where all I wanted for my life was all He wanted for my life, then all my life I'd have all I wanted, and He'd have all of me He wanted. But the key is getting to the point where what I want is what He wants, see? All right, now, I'm simply agreeing with God that what He wants is what I want. All right? Here's an illustration of that. The great thing, now my son John is over here, the great thing about being a parent is that around Christmas time, you have the responsibility, this is really tough, of getting your children to ask for what you're going to give them. That is a hard job. And when our oldest daughter was, you know, very young and it came time for her to get a bicycle, it was my job to get her to ask for a bicycle. We already had the bicycle. It was in the attic. And I was going to put together Christmas Eve and give it to her. And so, what do you want for Christmas? You know, well, she wanted some kind of doll that you send to college and all this stuff. And I said, well, you know, really, how about a bicycle? Paige Johnson, they live next door. Paige Johnson got a bicycle. She said, well, she fell off of that bicycle. Hurt herself. Well, we went on like this for several weeks. Well, Paige, well, it's too cold. You know, it's wintertime. Well, I know it's wintertime. Christmas always comes in winter, but you got to get everything you're going to get at Christmas. Nothing, no luck. Boy, I mean, she wanted that doll. Till about 2 days before Christmas. And she said, hey, you know, I've been thinking, you know what I want for Christmas? I said, what do you want? She said, I want a bicycle. You know what she got? What she asked for. You know why? Because she asked for what we had to give her. All right, do you know the key to prayer? It's all wrapped up in that. It's coming to such a surrendered point in your life that you ask God to give you what He says He wants to give you. Where do you find out what He wants to give you? How He wants you to behave? In the Word. In the Word. As you take a surrendered life to a consistent study of the Word of God. God, speak to me. And by the way, Bible promises are more behavioral. They'll tell you more how to behave than what you're going to get. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Or He shall bring it to pass. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. See the contingencies, behavior. Here's how you're to behave. And here's my promise, you see. So the sixth step is God's step. He hears and answers. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desired of Him. I could give you illustration after illustration. Let me give you one quick college illustration, and I'll give you a life illustration when we're through. I came to a point in college where I could not take my final exams for lack of $35. This was like my, I can't remember whether it was my sophomore or junior year, but I lacked $35 taking my final exams. And you had to have a test permit, and I didn't have $35. But I knew that I was in school because God had called me to that school when I had left home. Basically, that's what my parents had given me to go to school was $35. And I had worked and worked, tried this job and that job and got it together and made it that far. And I just knew it was God's will for me to be in school. And but I didn't have $35. And the next day was the exams, and I had nowhere to get $35. Sounds very little, but it was very big to me. Five of us were staying in an attic. Dorm was too expensive. Moved out of the dorm. Moved into an attic over the mayor's house over in this town, Arkansas. And little old bitty steps going up that attic. And in the evening, late in the evening, in fact, well after midnight, I just was so burdened about that $35. I came down those steps and went down by the river just about a block away and knelt down by a tree and began to pray. And as I was praying, God really spoke to my heart, gave me a passage of Scripture just came to my mind of assurance that it was His will for me to be in college and that He would provide all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. And I mean, I just felt so peaceful. You know what happened? I literally went to sleep. You know, of course, you know, I guess if you can go to sleep in a class, you can go to sleep out by the side of the river. So, last place you want to go to sleep is in the dorm, of course. You don't want to waste time. There's fellowship there. Use your class time to do that. So I mean, there was such peace in my heart that I literally went to sleep. I mean, I just went to sleep. All right? Some way past midnight. I can't remember what time it was. I got up and I said, boy, I better get back up there. I just am tomorrow. Somehow God's going to answer my need. I went in that house, went over to where that attic door was, opened that attic door, and on the third step up, just a little narrow straight steps, third or fourth step there was an envelope. And it was addressed to me. And I picked it up and opened it up, and inside it was a check made out 3 months earlier for $35. I have no idea how that check got there. Nobody knew I needed $35. I have no earthly idea. Did it fall out of a pocket? Had I gotten it and forgot? I do not know. All I know is that it took between 12 o'clock at night when I walked down the stairs and 1 or 2 o'clock when I walked back up those stairs, somehow my need was met just as God had said He would meet that need. Now, I'm not saying it's always going to be, you know, bells and whistles and some kind of phenomenal thing like that. But I am saying this, God will always keep His word. God will always keep His word to you. We were in a deacon's meeting one time, and a guy said, well, and he began to weep. He said, I got to quit being a deacon. And I said, why? And he said, because my daughter's gotten caught up in the drug culture. And he said, the Bible says that a deacon ought to rule over his house well, and I don't. And I said, well, I honor you, and I understand what you're saying about that, and I agree with you, but we're going to pray with you about this. And so I asked him some days later, I said, how is it? And he said, you mean out there or up there? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, out there, it looks very bleak. She's run away from home. We have no idea where she is, but we've heard some horrible things about her. He said, I even think she might be pregnant, and she's living with a guy who's a drug pusher. But up there, he said, God has given me a Bible promise. As my wife and I were reading the Scripture saying, Lord, whatever it takes, we just surrender to you. God spoke to us through the Word. He gave us a promise right out of the 128th Psalm that our children would be like olive plants around our table, all of our children. And so he said, I'm just claiming that. He said, God brought peace to my heart. He's just confirming that. He said, Bible promises get stronger every day, not weaker. They're up there because out there it got worse and worse and worse. It really did. And I can't remember now how much time passed. Seems like almost a year passed, and it just did get worse. We heard that they'd gone to another state. We heard all kinds of things about this girl. And then one day, I received a telephone call, and it was this girl. And she said, Brother Tom, I said, Donna, is that you? And she said, Brother Tom, it sure is. I said, are you here in town? And she said, I sure am. And I said, what are you doing? She said, well, she said, as you know, my life is totally messed up. She said, my husband has been arrested as a drug dealer. He is in prison right now. He's fixing to go to McAllister. She says, there's no way the sentence is going to be commuted. No way. But she says, a man from the church came down here, not even knowing he was my husband, and led him to the Lord, a policeman. And he called me to jail, and he said that he'd gotten saved, and that he'd been studying the Bible, and I need to go and apologize to the church and to my parents and to make things right, and he wanted to apologize to my parents. And she said, I don't even know where to begin. I said, well, you better come talk to me. So we set up a time for after church on Wednesday night. The choir was going to be rehearsing. No way anybody was going to find out about this. So as she was walking in the door, her parents, who had stayed late to work in the church library, were walking out. They met each other. And I was squalling and bawling. You know, I mean, I'm a slob. I got down. It's terrible. So I said, Donna, can your parents come in? Stay with them in the office. We all sat down. And so there was this big scene. I mean, she apologized, and they forgave, of course. And then later she came to the church, and our church just loved her, and here she was carrying this baby, you know, and everything. Well, so I went to Henry, and I said, man, we're going to love to have you back on our deacon body. He said, I can't do it. He said, in fact, I'm resigning my Sunday school class. I said, boy, that's great. Boy, God's really at work in this situation. I said, what in the world are you doing that for? He says, well, you know, he said, I got a son-in-law down in McAllister. He said, he's one of my olive plants, and olive plants need nurture. So every Sunday I've got to take my Bible and my stuff and go to McAllister and teach him the Bible. He said, if I don't, nobody's going to. And so he went to McAllister, Big Mac, and taught that guy. Well, you know, wintertime came around. I sort of forgot about it. And about a week or so after Thanksgiving, he stopped me in a hall at church. He said, I want to show you something. And he digs in his pocket, and he pulls out a Polaroid picture. And there's this big, in the picture, big table loaded with food. You know, it's obviously a Thanksgiving picture. And around it are all these people. One I don't recognize, the big old guy. And he said, he said, that's my daughter's husband. I said, oh, really, he's out? He said, yeah, he's out. I said, well, that's really a pretty picture, Henry. And he said, hey, wait a minute, Brother Tom. You don't get this. Those are my olive plants around the table. All of them. Look at there. All around my table, just like I told you. And I went away saying, well, really, it's just like God told you. You know, God always keeps his word. You can say, well, that's mystical, and you know, okay, you go ahead and live your old crummy life. Okay? You just go right ahead. Frankly, I like that kind of life better, don't you? And I'm going to live that way. And I want to challenge you to live that way. Father in heaven, speak these truths to our heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.